don't have to just come to church to experience His presence? Aren't you glad that we don't have to go to a temple, but we are the temple who carry the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of God? And so as we worship, as we come before Him with thanksgiving and praise, His Word tells us that He inhabits our praise, that He is enthroned on our praise. And so anytime, anywhere, you can enter in. And we need to take advantage of that. Amen? Because it is His presence that does break every yoke. And so as we mark this season, this week, as we shared earlier, begins the season of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. And so we are off to the races, amen? And this is a time of year that often seems to stimulate various kinds of emotions and attitudes. Have you noticed that? Just go shopping at the mall on a crowded Saturday and see what kind of emotions you see. Or some of us have, around the holiday, even lost loved ones. I know in 1995, my dad came home from the hospital. My grandpa passed away on Christmas Day that year. And so you can imagine some of the emotions that we felt. That was a hard Christmas. And nobody really knew quite how to act during that Christmas that year. Some people just love the Christmas season, the Thanksgiving season, all the holidays. It's like this is their favorite time of the year. And so to use a couple of Christmas song titles to describe this, people's emotions and attitudes can often span the spectrum of it's the most wonderful time of the year to Blue Christmas, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? Have you gone the spectrum around the holiday season? But when you think about your own attitudes and your own emotions throughout this season, which song title tends to best describe you? And here's possibly an even more significant question. When you think about the way you view life in general throughout the rest of the year, in other words, your personal life, your relationship with Christ, and your life's circumstances, as well as your home life, your relationship with your family, and your family circumstances, along with your church and ministry life, your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ and those in the world that God wants you to reach, and all of those circumstances, and finally, your work life, your relationships there, and the circumstances that you face in that environment. What song title best describes your most common and consistent emotions and attitudes in these areas of life? And it does not have to be a Christmas song. Isn't it amazing how songs capture, music captures a lot of what people feel? Well, regardless of what we feel in our emotions, in our relationships with God and people, and the different struggles that we face in life, the Bible does instruct us to face them with one attitude in particular. And that attitude is directly associated with the first holiday we celebrate in this holiday season. Of course, that holiday is Thanksgiving. Not only is Thanksgiving an important holiday, Thanksgiving is one of the most important attitudes we can maintain in our heart. And I personally believe that if we truly understand the power that an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude, if you will, gives us, we would actually seek to maintain that attitude in our lives regardless of the challenges we face. And this morning, I want to look at the power thanksgiving brings to our lives through both our attitudes and our expressions of thanksgiving. But before we do that, we're going to look at what God's Word says about thanks and thanksgiving. One of the most, I think, powerful verses related to this whole idea is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually," or other translations say, "pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so as we look at this passage, it tells us to take three specific actions that are all God's will. Number one, rejoice. Secondly, pray. And thirdly, give thanks. But what's especially significant is how we are instructed to go about doing each of these actions. Notice that in verse 16, Paul doesn't just tell us to rejoice. He instructs us to rejoice always. How many of us can say we rejoice always? Right? And in verse 17, he doesn't just tell us to pray. He instructs us to pray continually, without ceasing. And finally, in verse 18, Paul doesn't just tell us to give thanks sometimes when we feel like it, right? He instructs us to give thanks in all circumstances, regardless of whether they're good or they're bad. Did you happen to notice that persistence is a big deal with God? Really, isn't that what he's emphasizing here? A constant, persistent rejoicing and giving thanks and praying, which is really how we rejoice and give thanks, right? It's the vehicle that our rejoicing and giving thanks rides on, if you will. And so God's will is that each of these actions be continually present in our life. Now, in verse 18, there is one important clarification that does need to be made about giving thanks. Notice Paul did not say, give thanks for all circumstances. Did you pick that up? Instead, he instructs us to give thanks in all circumstances. See, not every experience that we go through in life is good, is it? Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble? And so we know that not everything that we go through is good. And so I'm gonna share something to blow some of the sovereignty of God's theologians' whistles or their ideas, is God doesn't control everything. Now people say, well, God is sovereign. He's in control. God is all-powerful. And God has the ability to do whatever he wants. But when he created this earth, he limited himself. See, God had the power to do whatever he wanted to do, and he chose to limit himself to the authority that he gave mankind in the earth. And so when someone chooses to do something that's not good, or because sin entered the world and things that are not good happen, it's not always God who's doing it. Matter of fact, it's never God who's doing it. It's what happens because of the fall, because sin entered the world. It happens because there is a real enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and therefore influence people through temptation, through deception, through confusion, through accusation, through intimidation. I could go on and on and on with the schemes of the enemy. And through his influence, he seeks to get you to turn away from God and do that which is disobedient or even rebellious, depending on how hurt you are. And so, God is not the one who brings evil into this world. Sin has done that, and the enemy has influenced that. And because mankind chose to sin, now, guess what? Bad things happen to good people, even God's children. And so, as we go through bad things, that's why Paul says here, not give thanks for all circumstances, but notice he does say give thanks in all circumstances. See, it's God's will, because he is good, that we give him thanks in the midst of bad circumstances and good circumstances as well. But if you're like me, it's not hard to give thanks when things are going well. It's when they're not going well that it becomes a challenge. Because God is the one who works all things together for our good. He wants us to come to him in thanksgiving so he can do good on your behalf. Did you understand? Did you know that? The reason God wants you to come to him in thanksgiving is because thanksgiving is actually an expression of faith. Because how many know when you're looking around and things are falling apart and your circumstances and your relationships are falling apart, or at work are falling apart, or just like when I come to work or when I came to church this morning, my brake pedal went all the way to the floor. Thank God there was a little bit of grab at the end, right? So isn't it amazing that even when I'm going to preach about being thankful in all circumstances, something like that happens? I'm going to test my faith, kick the devil in the teeth. I'm going to thank the Lord in the midst of it because he's good and he's got my problem in control, my feet in Jesus' name. Amen? And so, listen, over and over and over again, God's word instructs us to maintain the kinds of attitudes and actions that are described in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Even when circumstances are difficult and we don't feel like giving thanks in our emotions, right? You know, my emotions don't feel like giving thanks. But my heart says God is good all the time and I'm going to give him thanks because he's the one who's going to lead me out of this mess, of whatever circumstances we face. And so what I want to do is I want to look at some other passages that emphasize this principle. And so we're going to begin by looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to see how this unfolds and that this is not just an isolated principle in God's Word, but God's Word is filled with this principle of rejoicing and giving thanks even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So beginning with verse 1, Romans 5, 1 through 5 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I want you to hear this next phrase, we have peace with God. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you would honestly say things don't always feel very peaceful in my life? Right? But I want you to see what this says. It doesn't say if things work out all for in your favor on any given day, then you will have peace with God. Notice it doesn't say that. It says Therefore, having been justified by faith, right? Justified, made right with God through Jesus Christ, you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So you have peace with God and grace, which is his unmerited favor, which is God's ability. Do you know grace is God's ability, not your ability? Right? Because there are certain things you can't do, but God can do on your behalf through grace. So grace is his unmerited favor, his ability, his divine influence in your life. Amen? And it's his finished work. That's all that is encompassed within grace. See, because he has justified you by faith, it's finished. It's done. You have peace with God. And now you walk in and under the grace of God. Now, I want to clarify one thing. The grace of God, however, is not to free you to sin. The grace of God is to free you from sin, from the consequences of sin. So it's not freeing you to go walk back into the cesspool again and splash around so it can just keep washing you up again and again and again. But let's be honest, there are times when there is this warring that goes on, this battling that goes on, and the grace of God can now give you the ability to still overcome. So because we have peace with God, we enter into the grace of God, which has pulled us out of sin, set our feet upon the rock, so that we now have grace to live for Christ, not for sin. We have now been given God's divine ability to do that day by day by day. Guess what? In the midst of your difficult circumstances, the grace of God gives you the ability to thank God and rejoice in the midst of those stinky situations so that you can overcome them. And so, this faith in Christ is what gives us access into this grace in which we now stand. And listen, and it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, this grace, this justification covers all bases, all right? We have peace with God now. You stand right here today in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, in his peace, right now. Not when you get in the suite by and by. Right now. And you have grace through that peace to live a victorious life constantly. You know, we had this conversation in one of the life groups that I've been in recently. And that is that we don't have to sin. You know, this whole saying that people say, well, I just sin every day. Well, then you're not living a victorious Christian life because you don't have to sin every day. Because you have peace with God, you've been placed into this grace which gives you the power not to walk in sin but to walk in victory. So you don't have to. So we've been given that, but then we've also been given the hope of the glory of God, and that hope is that we're not going to always be here. That we have an eternal hope that we're waiting for, that Christ will reveal when he comes back. Amen? And so all our bases are covered. But then Paul goes on in this next verse, and those things are, they all sound really good, don't they? Yes. I have peace with God. Yes, God's ability is unmerited favor in my life, his finished work. I can walk every day in victory in Jesus' name. Yes, and yes, I have the hope of heaven. This is all great stuff, man. I am happy. I am feeling good right now. And then we go to verse 3. And he says, and not only that, But we also glory in tribulations. Now, wait, Paul. You had to go there, didn't you? But he says, we glory in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character brings us back into that place of hope again. Right? We walk, so, and it says, now hope does not disappoint us. Right? Tribulations may often disappoint you. But our hope in God will never disappoint you, because that's what we look to. Isn't that often what we look to? What this isn't all there is? I'm not always going to have to deal with the junk that this world throws at me. So hope doesn't disappoint us, because here's why. If you truly trust this, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us. Okay? But now, back to that glory in tribulations thing. See, that, you want to know how to persevere through tribulation so that your character rests and trusts in God, so that it becomes a part of who you are. See, how many know it's not always easy to give thanks in all circumstances? But as we learn to persevere through the trials that come in our life, see, we have to practice this. This isn't, obviously it's not automatic. It's something we have to, by our will, choose to do, even when I don't feel like it. And as you choose to do that consistently, it builds something in your character so that it does start becoming more natural to you than it is originally. But if you've never done that, and you've gone through all your bad circumstances complaining and fearful and griping and bitter. You know, isn't it interesting, even people who go through circumstances like that, usually those circumstances have an end date to them. But what do you think is built into their character? Have they trained themselves to persevere so that character is built to bring them into that place of hope? Or do you think it's only reinforced the next circumstance they go through? They just go through it in more misery and more anger and more fear and more bitterness. See, what we give ourselves to is what becomes built into who we are in our character. And our character is a part of our heart, whether you know that or not. Okay? And so, how do we overcome that? Well, let's go to Colossians 3, 15 through 17. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, we already said by the Romans passage that because we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Is that correct? So now Colossians is assuming that, because it's true. And so it says, now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. All right, now in this verse, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So what this implies is that peace already exists there, or else it would not be available to rule in our hearts, right? And this agrees with what we already read in Romans again, but the big question is, how do you let peace rule? We know we have it, But this is now an exhortation. Let it rule. You've got it, but you've got to do something with it. Just because you got it doesn't mean that it happens automatically. You've got to let peace rule in your heart. And so, to do that, he ends that verse with, and be thankful. That ought to be a little clue. How you begin to let peace rule in your heart. He says, and be thankful. Let's go on to verse 16. He says, this is another part of that, how we do this. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitudes in your hearts. Now, according to that verse, let me ask you a question. Can you do that by yourself? Okay? So if you get into a sticky situation in life and you isolate yourself from the body, God's people, and you try to function all on your own, how many have had other people, when you're going through a rough time, that have come into your situation and encouraged you or even admonished you, which is another way of saying warning, to say, hey, brother or sister, listen, I love you enough to tell you, if you keep going down that path, that's going to bring harm to you. Now, some people don't like to be admonished. But the Bible says that the bruises of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes we need somebody to tell us the truth, whether we like it or not, right? And so we have to keep coming together. And so it's saying, let the message of Christ, which is a message of goodness, which is a message of love, which is a message of victory, which is a message of power, which is a message of glory, this message, let it dwell among you richly, okay? So we don't just fiddle with it. Let it dwell among us richly as you teach and admonish, warning one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So we were doing that this morning, amen? See, even as we're singing songs, we're singing words of faith declaration about God. But how many know sometimes we're singing it as we're singing it to one another? We're literally prophesying through song to one another the truths and the realities about Christ. And so, we're admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God, so we do that also. Here it is again, with gratitude in your hearts. We got a theme going here, right? Thankfulness, gratitude, rejoicing. Okay. And then we go to verse 16. Here's another part of the process of letting peace rule in our hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the teenagers are familiar with this verse because we've been talking about it. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so, doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus means two things. We do it under His authority, and we do it also with the authority that comes from being a child of God as a representative of Christ, because we're coming in His name. So we're both under authority, but we come in authority in whatever we do, whether word or deed. But now, since these are the ways that we rule in our heart, right? We rule in our heart by being thankful, by letting the message of Christ dwell in our hearts and now doing everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. What I want you to see is the particular emphasis that permeates each instruction that Paul gives here about letting the peace of God rule in our heart. Look at it again with me in verse 15, if you'd put it back up. At the end of verse 15, when he has said, let Christ, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it says, and be thankful. At the end of verse 16, it tells us to do our singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then at the end of verse 17, it tells us to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, to do it while giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that interesting? That all of those instructions related to letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts are surrounded by giving thanks and having an attitude of gratitude. How many of you think that having an attitude of thankfulness in your heart and expressing it with your mouth just might be something that has to do with letting Christ rule your heart, letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart? And here's why this is the case, and this is important. It's because once we hold the attitude of thankfulness in our heart, and we express it with our mouth, it becomes a declaration of faith that we are trusting the goodness and power of God to take us through whatever circumstances we're facing through the authority we've been given in Christ as a child of God. Let me say that again. I want you to get that. The reason that letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts is, and why we need to do that, is because it literally, once we hold the attitude of thankfulness in our heart and express that attitude, it becomes the declaration of faith that we are trusting in the goodness and power of God to take us through whatever circumstances we're facing through the authority that we've been given in Christ as a child of God. And so faith is how we access the kingdom of God in the spiritual realm, right? And so if we're going to do that, we've got to do that through faith and thanksgiving in the midst of circumstances that our natural eyes and our feelings don't see anything good happening. Faith chooses to see God as above those circumstances. And when we offer thanksgiving to God, that is an expression that says, I don't care what I see. What you say and what you have said and who you are, because you are good all the time and because you have the power to overcome my circumstances, my thanksgiving says, thank you, Lord, that in the midst of all this, that there is victory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that there is heavenly resources to give me what I need. Thank you, Father, that there is freedom in Jesus' name to overcome the bondage that I'm experiencing. You are literally thanking him now for what's in heaven, not on earth. See, thanking him in all circumstances is actually thanking him for what's in heaven. So you are thanking him for something, it's just where you're doing it. So now you're thanking him for what's eternal. But yet what's eternal and supernatural through that thanksgiving causes our faith to rise up because we're thanking him, and you can start thanking him for the promises of God too, right? Thank you, Lord, that you promise that if I do this, you'll meet all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, of course, now you're going to have to add another declaration to that. And you're going to have to speak to your body, or if you will, your circumstances, your mountain. But it begins with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving gets your eyes off of this and it puts it on Him and the resources of heaven, which is the means by which you're going to get that which is in heaven to earth. So this is the beginning point of building your faith, whether you know that or not. See, when you begin to declare thankfulness about things in spite of what you see, your mind gets violated. And that's a good thing. Your emotions get violated. And that's a good thing. But our natural instincts is to go, I'm being hypocritical, or I'm being double-minded, or it feels that way, doesn't it? And so you just think, I'm not being realistic. I'm, you know, a psychological term, I'm in denial. And I say, absolutely. This is one time when denial is a good thing, right? You're denying what you see rules. You're letting the peace of God rule in your heart. And by thankfulness, you're saying, I will overcome. I will receive. I will be victorious. God will give what He has promised. And so, faith trusts God's promises, and that begins by thanking Him for them. Thanking Him for His promises. Thanking Him and praising Him for who He is, His goodness, His mercy, His love, His gentleness, His kindness, His overwhelming power to give you what you need. It's all there, but you got to start with thanksgiving and praise. All right? And again, we see this in Philippians 4, 6 through 8. This is familiar to you as well. Gets preached probably most Thanksgivings, with me included. I'll probably keep doing it because it's so good. And we need to be reminded. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay. Anything is pretty much anything, right? But in every situation, not just some, every situation, by prayer and petition, here it is, with thanksgiving. So that's raising your eyes to heaven, right? In faith. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, right? Because your understanding, you know, it's violating your understanding. No. That's what's going on. But it says that peace, which transcends that understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he continues in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, okay? You've heard me say this before. Sometimes we got to stand on the truth of God's word in spite of what the facts say in the natural. God's truth triumphs the world's facts. So whatever is true, whatever is right, noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. I mean, no, when you're going through the cesspool of life, you got to get your eyes above the earth to think on these things, right? So he's saying, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, guess what? You're praising God for these things. Then he says, think about such things, or some translation says, these things, okay? And so the reason our hearts and minds are guarded then by the peace of God through thanksgiving is because our thanksgiving again becomes an act of faith, whereby we are trusting in the goodness of God and His love for us to provide whatever is necessary to overcome every situation we face in spite of what we see or feel in our natural circumstances. And again, that doesn't mean that we won't face circumstances that are difficult or aren't difficult or without pain. We will. That's why you need to give thanks, honestly, is because that's what's going to get you above them. But what thanksgiving does is, listen, it sets our eyes on God and becomes a declaration that God is bigger than our circumstances, and through His goodness and love and power, we can trust that He will take us through those circumstances and overcome them. That's what happens as we begin to give thanks. Now, with that, I'm going to quickly contrast that, but here's why the attitudes and actions of rejoicing in Christ and giving thanks to God are so important. I want you to get this, because this is the flip side of this coin. I've emphasized why you need it, because it brings faith, it builds faith so that you can access what you need to overcome your circumstances. You understand that, right? But now here's the flip side. When we fail to embrace the attitudes of rejoicing and thanksgiving and engage in them through our words, then what happens is we close ourselves off to God's supernatural provision and blessing. And we actually become a magnet for the enemy. That's the flip side of this. So it's not a neutral zone. There's no neutral in this. You're either going forward or you're going backwards, but you will never stand still. And so if we fail to give thanks and rejoice, then it closes us off to the supernatural provision and blessing of God and attracts the enemy. See, whatever God manifests in the natural, again, has to come by faith from the supernatural realm. But if we become consumed with negative circumstances or even negative people that exist in our life, and we allow what we see and what we feel in our emotions or even our bodies, if we allow those things to dictate our attitude and what comes out our mouth, then what we are allowing are attitudes and actions of either fear, worry, and anxiety, or doubt and unbelief, or anger and bitterness, or possibly stubbornness and hard-heartedness. We're allowing those things to rule our heart, not the peace of God. We're allowing those emotional and those emotions and attitudes to rule us. And all of those attitudes and actions actually close us off. It's not that God's supernatural power went anywhere, right? Our heart becomes closed off to being able to receive from God. And what's sad is God actually wants to give us what we need. But He can't, again, we already talked about that, right? He can't because we are closing ourselves off to Him and His provision when we give in to these kinds of attitudes. See, only attitudes and expressions of faith can access God's supernatural power. And secondly, whenever we persist in attitudes and actions of fear, worry, or anxiety, or doubt and unbelief, or anger and bitterness, or stubbornness and hard-heartedness, this also attracts the enemy. And I'm going to tell you how this happens. Those kinds of attitudes attract the enemy like a dead carcass draws flies and vultures. Those attitudes in the spiritual realm create a major stench You know, you know that you talk about the prayers of the saints are like incense. Guess what? Whether you know it or not, in the heavenly dimension, there's senses there too. They're not natural senses, they're spiritual, but they exist. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You think that's a natural? Let me see what the Lord tastes like today. It's not natural, it's spiritual, right? We talk about hearing from God. It's not because I hear an audible voice. I'm hearing by way of the Spirit. I have to learn the voice of God. The voice of God is always going to be in line with the nature and character of God. If you hear something that whispers in your ear, you should do something contrary to the nature, will, or word of God. You can be rest assured it's not coming from God. You have to learn so when you hear something, prompting something inside your spirit, that's how you learn to tell. Am I hearing God or am I hearing the world? Am I hearing the enemy? What am I hearing? Jesus said, my people shall know my voice. It's a spiritual sense, right? So, guess what? When these attitudes exist, guess what comes out of you? A spiritual stink, a stench in the nostrils of God. But I'm going to tell you who likes that smell. The enemy. And he comes a-running. Oh, I love the smell of fear. Oh, I love the smell of bitterness and unbelief. You think about this. Because when you get in fear, here comes the flies and the vultures. But if you get in faith and rejoicing and thanksgiving, the devil doesn't want anything to do with it. He runs like the dickens. But guess what? Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The Father's door is open when we come in faith, declaring. And when we do, I want to end with showing you what comes our way. This is why Jesus came. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me. Ready? We've already said, right? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. I want to show you what you have. This is why Jesus came. Now, when we read this passage, it's like what he's going to provide. But since Jesus' finished work is already done, that you now have these things. Access in the heavenly realm, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Your brokenheartedness can be bound up. It's been provided for. To proclaim freedom to the captives. You don't have to walk in bondage any longer. Now again, I'm talking the soul realm, right? Now the binding of brokenheartedness is already the finished work. But you still got to access it. It doesn't happen automatically. We've already said that, okay? To proclaim freedom to the captives. Freedom and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, meaning he came to destroy the devil's work, and he did it. Amen? So that's done. To comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Come on, somebody. The oil of joy, boy, we sang about that this morning, instead of mourning. And here it is, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But you got to put on that garment. You got to let it come out of your mouth. You got to express that thanksgiving. And as you do, here's the promise. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. You were created to be the glory of the living God, to reflect who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. And when you come in with thanksgiving and you come in with praise, you put on the garment of praise instead of taking on the spirit of despair. And you lift up your voice to Him. You will begin to access the throne room of heaven. And it will begin to release to you victory in those circumstances that you're dealing with. So you got to put those emotions down. Now, that doesn't mean they're not real. I'm not saying pretend they're not there. That's a false theology. But what I am saying is that you've got to lift your eyes above them to say that there's something greater. See, your emotions, whether you know it or not, are just a reflection of what you believe. You understand that? So if you believe someone's going to hurt you and you experience fear, it's because you're believing something. Emotions do not precede thoughts. Thoughts precede emotions. So you've got to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, even though your emotions are telling you, this is what you're believing, this is what you're believing, and you got to say, emotions, you shut up. This is what the Word of God says. My God will set me free. My God will deliver me. My God will heal me. My God will provide for my needs. I'm not giving in to worry, but I'm giving in to the Word of God that says that He will provide all my needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm standing on the Word to change my thoughts, and I'm ruling over my emotions. Okay? And so, we're going to leave you with this thought. Similar to what I asked at the beginning of this message. If those who are close to you and know you well were to share a song title that described your typical attitudes and actions in how you deal with walking through difficult circumstances, would it be a song title that describes rejoicing, thanksgiving, and faith? Or would it be a song title that describes fear, worry, and anxiety, or doubt and unbelief, or anger and bitterness, or stubbornness and hard-heartedness? What would that song title be? See, I didn't allow you to do it for yourself. Darn it. Because the ones around you see it every day. Guess what? You can't hide your attitudes. And the words that come out of the abundance of the heart flow, you know, out of the abundance of the heart flow your words, what you say. So they see it all the time. What song title would they say best describes how you approach the challenges of life? That's kind of a convicting question, isn't it? Well, it may not be if you've gotten used to walking in an attitude of gratitude, okay? If you have struggled with unhealthy attitudes and actions in the midst of difficult circumstances, the wonderful thing about the grace of God is that it can change starting right now. Amen? That's the beautiful thing about the grace of God. It doesn't have to stay that way. It begins with, obviously, repentance. Now, repentance is basically changing your mind and your attitude of the way you have looked at something to what God says. It really begins, metanoia, it begins with the mind. Believe it or not, a change of heart. And so if you will say, Lord, I'm changing my attitude. I'm realizing I don't want the devil come sniffing around me anymore. I want your presence. I don't want to repel you. I want to invite you. I want to be open to what you have for me. Change your mind about that. And then this Thanksgiving week and in this season, Boy, the holidays will give you a perfect opportunity to practice this. Trust me. I can promise you, you will find opportunities with your family, when you're shopping, at work. You will have plenty of opportunities to practice an attitude of gratitude when you don't feel like it. And so begin practicing it this holiday season and see if it doesn't not only have an impact in your life, but what it does in the lives of those around you when you change your attitude. All right? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning about the need for an attitude of gratitude adjustment, I want to encourage you to turn to the Lord and away from those attitudes. And as you head into this week and as you spend time with your family on Thursday, I want to challenge you to offer thanksgiving. Don't just keep it inside. And I want to challenge you on a higher level. Don't just give thanks for the good things. Find something that you can thank God for. For in the midst of the difficult things. I can tell you, I'm already there. There are some things that I, even this week, this weekend, yesterday, I have begun to thank God in the midst of. Because that's what's going to carry us through. That's what's going to carry me through. And I'm trusting Him for His resources and not just what I see in the natural. I want to challenge you to thank Him that way this Thanksgiving. Amen? Let's pray. Yes.